It's a good cheerful song for a cloudy Sunday morning, and I hope you take that to heart. Appreciate Brother Dave's enthusiastic song leading. I have been in places where the song leader is there and acts like he's doing it under constraint, you know, at gunpoint, or you know, insert any other metaphor you wish, and it does make a big difference. It really does. So appreciate that. Good morning to you. All right. Most of you are awake. That's a good start. That's a positive. You know, how many of you actually got an extra hour of sleep last night? Man, that's awesome. You beat the percentages, okay? Normally, you know, folks either stay up later or you wake up at the same time anyway, that kind of thing. But this one, it's not as critical. If you showed up an hour early for church, if you forgot to change your clock, you'll be okay. It's in the spring when you show up thinking it's Sunday school and it's church time that it's, you know, a little bit more important to make sure everybody gets it covered. So we're going to find our way to Numbers 32 this morning. We'll open with a word of prayer here. And remember, as we pray, in particular, our missionaries who are sent out of our church, the Schrocks, the John Schrock family on deputation here. They've been out in the Northwest, and they've been working their way back towards the Midwest where their family is. He wasn't able to come back here to get the dental work done. He was hoping to, and they were pursuing other options. Did you hear anything else on that, Pastor? Gotcha. Good. If you did not hear that for any reason, the Schrocks have four churches that are voting this month about taking them on. They're at 10%, which for less than 6 months of full-time deputation is actually a very good percentage as the averages go. And those things tend to snowball. I mean, the first 25% is the hardest, and you know, overall the first 50% takes 75% of the time. You know, once you get over 50%, things tend to snowball. It's kind of amusing and frustrating at the same time when churches say, well, you know, we'll probably take you on, but when you get over 50%, you know, let us know. And it's like, okay, 10 churches have said that. How am I supposed to get to 50%? You know, that really is the frustration that the missionaries are not at liberty to say. But, you know, it's born out of, no doubt, pastors that have run into scenarios where people have been on deputation 3, 4, 5 years and then never go to the field. And that does happen. And they're trying to, you know, protect the missions money and be good stewards of it and that kind of thing. But it's kind of a catch-22 sometimes. So, I mean, to say, well, they're at 10%. Well, I'm just saying that is a good percentage for the amount of time. And you know, raising money for stateside projects sometimes takes longer than overseas as well. So all that together, they're doing well. So let's continue to pray for that and pray for Brother Schrock's back. Pastor had mentioned Wednesday night he's having back trouble and doing a lot of driving, which not a great combination. So, and then so we have the Schrocks and the Finches here in the U.S. Over in Ponape, we have the Boylstons and the Ibens. I want to remember their different ministries. How many of you get Brother Ibens' prayer letter? I know, you know, some of you are in here Wednesday nights when we read them, some aren't. But he said that he had been working on having a backup FM transmitter for his station to have a backup, and as soon as he procured it, his main went out. But because of that, they were only off the air about 24 hours or so as they got them switched out, and now he's having that one worked on, and if he can get it repaired, then that becomes his backup. There's always challenges, but the Lord's blessing that ministry there. Yeah, Daniel? It's a 24-hour station. I think they have an AM and an FM. I mean, that are pumping out the same signal, but they have an AM and an FM. Obviously, you know, depending on the terrain, that kind of stuff, one signal may carry better than the other where you are. But it's a round-the-clock thing. It's run off of a computer at certain times. Of course, the evenings and, you know, those kind of things are going to be automated, but they're live on air at different times, and they have to program all of that and get up at 3 a.m. and fix it if it goes off the air, you know. So, but yeah, That's around-the-clock thing, similar to others that we're familiar with here. So, Ibans, Boylston's, they're in Ponape. I have to kind of retrace my thoughts. And they're small, so they don't leave big footprints. We have two in Brazil. That would be the Schrocks and the Lockharts. And they're continuing to pray for their new work and for their families. And then we have Brother Jennings in Africa. I don't know if he has yet or not, but his last letter said that he was trying to take another trip down, visit with the believers. Is he down there now or he's back? Okay. Okay. So they're completely moved all their stuff up to the Capitol, and you know they're continuing. I mean, we get obviously since where they're sending church, there are times when folks send gifts here instead of you know straight to the mission agency, but we still get gifts just about every month, if not you know, for sure every other month, for the MP3 players and you know memory cards and that kind of stuff, and they're continuing to distribute those and some other materials they had. So continue to pray for their safety and for God's very clear guidance as to what step is next for them as they're in the Capitol and kind of just seeking the Lord's next step for them. And then Brother Maeda, plugging away in Italy, doing a great job, and I want to remember to pray for them as well. So, all right, any other, that's our missionaries, any other urgent requests this morning? All right, Doc Scoble, why don't you lead us in prayer this morning, please? Numbers 32 is where we are this morning. We've touched on the first part of this chapter in a previous Sunday school and called that, you know, simply Second Best or the other side of Jordan. And put the map up here and showed you what this chapter is about. The two and a half tribes, Reuben, Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh, who came to Moses and said, "We think this is good. We'd rather just stay here. We think this fits, and we don't want to go on over into the promised land. We just want to stay here." And all of that was based on human reasoning. We have cattle. This is a good place for cattle. You know, this all makes sense, okay? Makes sense to me anyway. We see, you know, in their request, we see a self-centeredness, thinking about, hey, we have cattle. We have possessions. This would be great. I mean, we see a selfishness in this request that was the heartbeat, really, of Moses' response. I mean, Moses has already seen them disobey God time and time again. And then they come and say, "Hey, we want to stay here." And Moses has a very harsh response. "Wherefore," verse 7, "wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going into the land which the Lord has given them." Okay? Why are you going to discourage them? Why should you get to stay here while they go, you know, they have to go and continue to fight to gain their inheritance and those kind of things? You know, and Moses had a very strong reaction to this. You know, I have been in that scenario where, you know, you think, okay, this is going to be whatever, and then you get a really strong reaction you're not expecting. It can really throw you off. But, you know, they were very determined in this. And today, we're going to look at, you know, their response If you're looking for a title, Garrett, just call it by the familiar title. Verse 23 of the chapter, we'll get there. If you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. We'll use that for a title this morning. Be sure your sin will find you out. But we've seen here a presumptuous request. Hey, can we stay here? We see human reasoning. We have cattle. This is a good place for cattle. We see Moses' reaction. And in that, he described their selfishness, their self-centeredness. And in verse 23 that we haven't gotten to yet, he describes the potential for sin. Okay, you see the sin potential. If not, be sure your sin will find you out. So this request of theirs was a potential stumbling block as well. Okay, so now we're going to look at the tribe's response. And verse number 16 and following. All right, so Numbers 32, verse 16 is where we're going to pick it up today. They came near unto him and said, "We will build sheepfolds here for our cattle and cities for our little ones, but we ourselves will go ready armed before the children of Israel until we've brought them unto their place. Our little ones shall dwell in the fenced cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return unto our houses until the children of Israel have inherited every man his inheritance. If we will not inherit with them on yonder side Jordan or forward, because our inheritance has fallen to us on this side Jordan eastward." Moses said to them, "If you will do this thing, if you will go armed before the Lord to war, and will go all of you armed over Jordan before the Lord, until he had driven out his enemies from before him, the land be subdued before the Lord, then afterward you shall return and be guiltless before the Lord and before Israel, and the land shall be your possession before the Lord. But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Build your cities for your little ones, and folds for your sheep, and do that which proceedeth out of your mouth." Children of Gad and children of Reuben spake unto Moses, saying, "Thy servants will do as my Lord commandeth." Okay? Now, dads, I want you to think about this with me for just a minute. In their response, okay, their initial response was, okay, Moses' reaction. He said, look, you're going to discourage your brethren from going over. You're going to basically be the cause of people not claiming the inheritance of the Lord. We've already seen this once. Moses is saying, we've already seen this once, which is the reason we've been the last 38 years wandering out here. We're not going to have a replay of this. And so their response was not to say, oh, okay. Well, I mean, wasn't even thinking about it along those lines. We'll just go. And if the Lord wants us to have that, then, you know, we'd like to have this later. I mean, that would have probably been a better response. We'll just go and then, you know, can we put in a request for this later? But dads, think about this. What they just said is, we're going to leave all of our cattle, all of our wives and children here, and we're going to go over Jordan. Now, what was the reason given? In verse 17, our little ones shall dwell in the fenced cities because of the inhabitants of the land. Wait a minute. So they're going to leave their wives and children to live in fenced cities because it's dangerous. While they leave them and go away forever, undetermined amount of time at this point. Okay? And if you run the timelines on this, it was at least 5 years before they were dismissed to go back. Okay? Even if it was 3 years. You know, they were so set on, I want this physical possession, that they said, I want this so bad, I'll leave my family here as a placeholder, we'll go over with the army, and, you know, who knows how long it'll be till we get back. We need to build fenced cities since it's dangerous, but we'll just leave our families here unprotected. Because Moses' condition was that they would go over every one of you. Verse 21, we'll go all of you armed over Jordan before the Lord. Hey, we're not going to, you know, leave half of you here and half of you go over there. All of you soldier, all you men of fighting age are going. Okay? So, what do we see here? We see some people that are entirely focused on what they wanted. Parents? You've seen that with your kids, haven't you? Hey, can I do this or can I have this? That's not a good idea because, fill in the blank. Well, what if I, okay, and then the bartering begins. Okay? Was this a brilliant move? No, not at all. I mean, just purely from the standpoint of providing and protecting the family, this wasn't a brilliant move, okay? It wasn't like, well, for instance, the men in our military today, I mean, they're not, when they leave their family to go and fight, they're not leaving just an entire community of women and children with no, you know, protection or resources or those kind of things, okay? But from that standpoint, wasn't brilliant. But all of this is dependent upon whose reasoning? God's or man's? I mean, this is all human reasoning. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. I mean, this is a classic illustration where they are leaning entirely on their own understanding. We have cattle. This looks like a great place for cattle. Let's go do this. And they wanted it so badly that it seemed like they had their mind made up. This is what they wanted. And they didn't really think through the repercussions. Okay? So they're, okay, well, you know, we're fine. We'll do that. So they made fence. They made sheep coats. They made enclosures for their cattle. I guess that means that the, you know, younger children, or what we would call young teenagers who weren't considered of age to go to war, were entirely responsible for keeping the animals and that kind of thing. But they repaired the cities, they did all of that. But they were so focused on this is what I want that was all they could see. Okay? Why am I pointing that out? Because, you know, if I'm honest, I look at this and I feel like, okay, I'm looking in a mirror. And if you're honest, you would have to say there's times when either we've done this or we've been tempted to do this. You get so focused on this is what I want, or this is what I think is the right thing, or, you know, the right, you know, whatever. It's right there, and it's just what I want without... I mean, Moses' response was pretty sharp. You're going to discourage the people of God. You're in your father's stead. He basically said, you're just as backslidden as the 10 spies that got us into this mess to start with. Moses was very direct, as opposed to being a Joel Osteen type, just smile and well, what if they just decide to break off from us because we speak harshly, kind of a thing. I mean, Moses was very direct with him. So you see Moses, we've seen Moses' reaction, the tribe's response, and then their response is, "Hey, we'll go and do it. Just let us get everything situated here, and we'll go with you." Then we see here God's rule in verse number 23, okay? If you will not do so, behold, you've sinned against the Lord, okay? So Moses laid out a condition. You can have it if all of you go and all of you stay until the battle's over, okay? They said, it's a deal, we'll do it, all right? That's the context here, verse 23. If you will not do so, in other words, if you don't keep your promise, behold, you've sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Okay? That phrase is very familiar to all of us, I would assume. It's something that we've tried to teach our children. It's been taught to us. It's something that, you know, is a constant reminder. Be sure your sin will find you out. It was amazing to me in doing a little bit of reading how people tried to explain this different ways. be sure your sin will find you out. You know what it means? Be sure your sin will find you out. Okay, I mean, the term "be sure" means to know. Okay, it's know your sin will find you out. Okay, that's exactly what it means. All right, be sure your sin will find you out. What Moses is telling them is, if you don't keep the promise that you made to God, you will be sinning against God and against the people. Okay, whew. I mean, I would hope that I would be sensitive enough, if I get that kind of a smack in the face, to back up and say, Lord, should I even do this? Or maybe I should just, maybe I should just go with him and maybe we'll come back later. But, you know, they were just so focused on that. It's like, okay, that's what we're going to do. We see here God's rule. In this context, notice, be sure your sin will find you out. Notice that the context is not, now, this is a statement that is, illustrates a law or a rule of God. Okay, in the New Testament, Galatians chapter 6, verse number 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Okay, that has been a principle that God has laid down consistently. Okay? I mean, from the garden, you made the choice to sin, Adam. Here's the consequences. Okay, that has been consistent all the way through. In this context, this statement is in specific reference to a willful, knowing choice. Okay? It's not, you can sin ignorantly and still have consequences. Okay? It's not like, well, if you didn't know any better, then there's no punishment. Otherwise, I would never teach my kids anything. I would let them remain in a state of ignorance for their own protection. Right? Okay? So it's not that, well, I mean, if you didn't know any better, then there's no consequences. But God's judgment is more intense, severe, harsh, however you want to say it, when we make willful choices. Okay? This was a willful choice. It was a situation where they knew better. They knew exactly what they were doing. Okay? So bear that in mind. Be sure your sin will find you out. I've made a list. I didn't even number them, but probably at least 15 instances that I could think of. But I'll let you think with me this morning, okay? Give me a Bible example, a name, a person, or a situation where we see this borne out. Be sure your sin will find you out. Find out means it will be revealed. It will be known, and you will reap the consequences. That's the idea, okay? Give me an example, Garrett. Bathsheba, all right? That's a good one. Okay? Saul, 1 Samuel 15. You know, he was told what to do. He didn't do it. And that's when we're in that context, we're told that rebellion is a sin of witchcraft, right, Carla? Achan, Joshua 7. Eve and Adam in the garden. Because 1 Timothy tells us Eve was deceived, but Adam made a willful choice. Daniel. Moses, yeah, it was found out. Exactly right. Brandon. Okay, and he got caught. All right, twice. Exactly. You know, what she was thinking the second time around. Yeah, exactly. Okay? Cain, exactly. He did not get away with it. Your brother's blood cries out from the ground. Lot's wife and Lot himself. They both, yeah. Haman, exactly. Good. Isaac, okay. Drawing a blank on that one. Help me out. Jacob, when he deceived, yeah, okay. Yeah, Jacob, when he tried to deceive his father, he paid for it big time. Okay, be sure your sin will find you out. Okay, yeah. That's one of the notes that I've jotted down here, is mankind in the flood. The entire world saw the judgment of God in the flood because of their sinfulness. Daniel? Jonah? Good. Yeah. I mean, and that took us all of about 3 minutes. Okay? Didn't take us very long at all to come up with a dozen or more examples where the Word of God is absolutely found true. I mean, I jotted down Joseph's brothers, where all the way, you know, that story happened in Genesis 37 where they sold him into slavery. Genesis 45, when they finally are hauled in front of him and they don't know who he is yet, they said, "Did I not tell you not to do this? You know, we're here because we've sinned against our brother." I mean, it was on their conscience forever. You know, that in and of itself, that guilty conscience, is a judgment of God. How about Israel when they listened to the 10 spies? Okay, what did they reap? They reaped wandering in the wilderness, and that whole generation died. In the nation of Israel, you have the cycle of obedience, blessing, you know, idolatry, judgment. And then when they repent, God brings them a deliverer. But you see that pattern over and over again, where when you sin against God, there is judgment. You know, we could give, in the New Testament, after Judas betrayed the Lord, okay, what did he do? He couldn't handle the guilt. He went and committed suicide. Okay? Pilate, history tells us that he went insane after he had, you know, condemned the Lord Jesus Christ to death. Acts chapter 12, Herod, was giving an oration, and the people said, "It's a God, it's a God." And when he accepted the worship as God, instead of saying, "I'm not God," God struck him with worms right there, and he was eaten from the inside out, and he died. Okay? Be sure your sin will find you out. Okay? So this is not just a vindictive statement on Moses' part. It's not just, "Yeah, well, I'm going to just throw something out here and try to get you to do what I want." Moses is stating a truth that is based on the character of God and the consistent policy, procedure, however you want to say it, the consistent dealings of God with man. Okay? Be sure your sin will find you out. Now, in some of these examples that we've given, there are times when that being found out is immediate, and there's times when it's delayed. Right? All right, let's go back to some of our examples. All right, Adam and Eve in the garden. Okay, was their judgment immediate or was it delayed? I mean, I'd put that in the immediate category because that same day God came to them and said, "You've sinned," and then they were kicked out of the garden. Okay, Cain. Hey, that was in the, you know, pretty quick judgment. Okay, how about the flood? Mankind in the context of Noah and the flood. All right, that one was delayed. Because it built up over a period of time. Genesis 6 says the imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. But from the time God told Noah build an ark to the time they got on the boat was how long? 120 years. Okay? So even in that time, God gave them space to repent. And Noah was preaching to them while they were building and that kind of thing. So that would be delayed. Jacob and Isaac, when he deceived his father, was that immediate? Or was it delayed? I would say both. Immediately, he had to leave because he was afraid his brother was going to kill him. And then later on, in the delayed reaping, Laban deceives him about his wife, deceives him about his wages. And then when he comes back 20 plus years later, he's scared to death that Esau's still ready to kill him. When he hears Esau's coming with 400 men, he's like, "All right, it's over. I'm done." You know what that is? That was a judgment of God. It manifested in his guilty conscience. Okay? Achan. Okay, we mentioned Achan. Was that immediate or was that delayed? It was delayed. Because he sinned and he hid it and he thought he got away with it, but the next battle, Israel was just wiped out and people died, and then it was found out. Okay? It was a shorter time than 120 years, but nonetheless, it was delayed. Saul, when he disobeyed, okay, his judgment by Samuel, the pronouncement was immediate. But he wasn't removed from the throne for another probably 20 years. Okay? So, okay, if we use the New Testament illustration, Galatians 6, whatsoever man sows, that we also reap. Okay? You know, nobody in this room is, you know, under the age of 10, so we should have a concept that if you plant a seed in soil today, it's not going to be up tomorrow. I mean, you do that little experiment with, you know, a kindergarten class, first, second, third grade class, and they're very disappointed that tomorrow it's not up. I mean, but we should hopefully have an understanding that it takes time. We even understand some of the words to germinate and to sprout, you know, and all of those things. But then you have the growing process and then the fruit producing, and it takes a while for the fruit to be ripened. What am I saying? Sometimes it's immediate. Bam. But many times, God allows that process to grow and bear fruit and ripen, and then it comes. Okay? Why? Why am I making that point? Because, well, I mean, we can make a personal application. We should not assume, okay, well, I haven't been struck with lightning, so I got away with it. Okay? We should not assume that, well, okay, it's been a week, and I haven't heard anything, so I'm good. Because sometimes, while God gives us space to repent, you know, sometimes God delays for his own reasons. God never overlooks sin. Now, the New Testament tells us if we would judge ourselves, we'd not be judged of God. It's far better for us to repent, go to God, and that confession and repentance is a form of judgment. I am calling it sin. I am asking for forgiveness based on the judgment that has already been placed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? That is a form of that. Now, that doesn't totally eliminate consequences. Okay? But, you know, those are related but separate concepts. Okay? But I can judge myself or I can wait for God to judge me. Okay? If I wait until God brings down the heavenly paddle, if I want to say it that way, or the rod of chastening, that's not going to be any fun. You know what that is? That's the hard way. Okay? That's the hard way. Experience isn't always the best teacher. Sometimes experience is the hardest teacher. Okay? But sometimes it's a lot better to learn from somebody else's experience and not go through it. Right? But see, I can make a personal application and say, I'm not just going to assume that, nothing's happened and it's been X amount of time, which means I got away with it. Nothing ever happens here. We still have to stand before the Lord. Okay? So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Romans 14, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Okay? However, I want to make a different application here. Do not assume because Hillary Clinton is still free that she's gotten away with it. Okay? Now, I'm not turning this into a political forum. Do not assume that Bashar Assad in Syria, just because he's still in charge and Russia's propping him up now, don't assume that he's gotten away with it. Don't assume, for that matter, that Vladimir Putin's gotten away with it. Okay? But so while we understand some of those concepts, so many times we fail to make the connection, to make the application. I understand you plant a seed, and if you're going to grow a tomato, it's 45 to 60 days or whatever the timeline is. But if you're going to grow an oak tree, you're talking several years before you have anything of substance, and anything recognizable as a sizable oak, you're talking 5, 10, 15, 20 years. Okay? And there are times when God, dandelions pop up in a week. Trees take years. Okay? There's times when God allows a quick fruit and a slow fruit, but never ever assume, they've done such and such, and I don't see any judgment, so that means they got away with it. Okay? It doesn't mean they got away with it. That's not a justification for us to say, if they got away with it, maybe I can. But neither is it a justification for us to say, God's not fair. Because God said this, and look at them. It didn't happen. Right? They seem to be getting away with it. Psalm 73. That's basically Asaph said, look, I'm miserable and they've got everything. And then right in the middle of the psalm, he says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. And his perspective completely flipped when he got his focus on God and on the Word of God and began to view things from God's perspective. So here, be sure your sin will find you out. Sometimes it's immediate. Sometimes it's delayed. But this is not, in my view, simply a negative statement. Okay? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now, if you're sowing dandelion seeds or wiregrass, okay, may all the curses of the earth come upon you. Okay? Nobody here is sowing weeds for the sake of sowing weeds. Okay? But, there are times when we're glad that God's rule is, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Right? Next spring, some of you are planning to put some tomato seeds in the ground. Some squash seeds. Some cucumber seeds. Okay? Some, potatoes, sweet potatoes, onions. You're planning on putting some peppers in the ground. You're planning on putting some things in the ground, and you're counting on the law of God, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap, to produce good fruit. What am I saying? This has a negative, in this context, it was stated with a negative application. Okay? You're going to reap what you sow. And if you sin, be sure your sin will find you out. But I submit to you that there's a positive aspect to this as well. If you sow righteousness and obedience, you can with confidence expect to reap the blessings of God. I made a list of those too. Give me an example of somebody who obeyed God, who obeyed God's word, waited on God, and saw the blessing of God as a result of it. Abraham, he was 100 before Isaac was born. Randy. Joseph saw the blessings of God because he didn't quit in the middle of everything. There's another hand over here, I think. Or maybe somebody just scratching your head. How about Noah? Okay, he and his family lived through the flood because they obeyed and counted on the promises of God. How about Moses? He went down to Egypt and brought the people out because he obeyed God when God said go. How about Joshua and Caleb? The only two out of the 12 to get to go and actually be in the land and receive the promises of God. How about the nation of Israel as a whole? God promised them the land. They went after it. They got it, right? The obedience and sticking with it, they got it. Right? Daniel, great example, okay? Daniel obeyed God and saw God deliver him, saw God's blessing, and his three friends did too. Ruth, great example, okay? Ruth, because she refused to go back to the pagan God, she said, "Thy God shall be my God." She saw the blessings of God. Okay? How about David? When Samuel's anointed him and said, "You're going to be the next king," and then Saul said, "I'm going to kill you," and spent the next several years trying to make good on his promise. David waited on God twice. He had the opportunity specifically to kill Saul, once in the cave and once out in the field. He waited on God, and God brought him in. Daniel. Job, okay, great example. He waited on God, even though there was some refining in Job's life that needed to happen. Okay, he saw the blessings of God because of obedience and living right. It's a great example. I think about some of the godly kings. How about Asa or Hezekiah or some of the ones that tried to turn the nation back to God? They saw the blessings of God as a result of their obedience to the Word of God, their repentance, their restoration of the sacrifices. How about Jesus? He was obedient, and he pleased his Father. He saw the ultimate end of his obedience, which was his Father was pleased, and we have salvation. We could go to the parables. How about the woman that had an issue of blood? Went and touched Jesus. I mean, you could look at all of those. How about Paul? Okay? Once God finally got his attention, Paul obeyed all the way to the end. He said, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day." See, Paul had a confidence, because I've obeyed God and tried to do what was right, I can hang on to the blessings of God. We could go to Hebrews chapter 11 and list every story in there, right? Bam, 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 bam. Okay? What am I saying? This principle, or this rule of God, of be sure your sin will find you out, or if we look at it a little more broadly, the law of sowing and reaping, it's not all negative. Okay? If you purpose in your heart, "I'm going to live for God and I'm going to do what's right, and I am going to stick with what I know the Word of God says," in the same way, sometimes it's immediate and sometimes it's delayed, but we will always reap the blessing of God as a result. Okay? It's easy when it's immediate to say, "Boy, I prayed about this and God met this need," or "Look how the Lord worked this out," when we can see it. But it's a lot harder to be like to be like those who never saw the promise. In fact, Hebrews chapter 11 said, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and they were assured of them." Okay? But the point I'm trying to make is this. Okay, it is applied both ways, but the bottom line is this: God is faithful. Or if I can say it this way, God keeps his word. So if we disobey or run contrary to God's word, God is faithful to bring punishment. Why? To restore us. Okay? But if we're obedient to God's word and we're faithfully serving God and we're seeking God, God is faithful to reward that. Okay? So even in this story, and we can look at this, and there's all kind of lessons about, hey, don't get so locked on to "this is what I want" instead of "God, is this what you want?" Now, don't you think that God, if they had gone into the land with everybody, that when they divided it up, don't you think God could have given them that land if he wanted them to have it? Duh. Of course he could. Okay? But they felt like they had to manipulate it and make it happen on their own instead of trusting God to work it out and give them what he wanted. Okay? So, there's lessons there. But even in this statement, "Be sure your sin will find you out," we see there's a statement of the character of God. God is faithful. God is holy. God is righteous. And how it applies to us. So, if we're running contrary, get back in line with God. But if you're trying to serve God and it seems like, "Here, I'm trying to do right and we're the weirdos, and look at all of them, and everything seems to be going right for them, and we're the ones having all the trouble," hey, God's not mocked. God's word will be upheld, and we will be rewarded for obedience. The key is not to quit because we don't see the fruit yet. The key is to press on in faith, not having received the promises, like Hebrews chapter 11. Okay? Now, I'll just give you the reference, and you can look it up yourself. But Joshua chapter 22 in Joshua chapter 22, at the very end, when everybody, you know, all the enemies have been conquered that they're going to conquer corporately, Joshua calls them and said, look, you kept your promise, you were faithful, and now you're free to go home. They did live up to their end of the bargain, but at what cost? At what cost? When Israel was carried, I mean, they were closest to their pagan neighbors with influence, but when Israel was carried away captive, 2 Kings chapter 15, they were among the very first ones carried away captive because they were exposed. They didn't have the protection of being in the land. So, I mean, they got what they wanted, but it may not have necessarily been what they wanted. But they did, we'll give them credit for it, they heeded the admonition of Moses, and they said, all right, we're going to keep our promise. Do you think that little scenario with Achan kind of helped them keep their promise? You know, just a few months later, Achan got judged of God for keeping stuff from Jericho. I think if I were part of Reuben, Gad, or the half-tribe of Manasseh, that would have encouraged me not to cross God's line. You know, but they did. They kept the promise, and as a result, they got the inheritance. And it's time for us to quit. Lord, thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us not just to buzz through these things, but Lord, I pray you'd help us to be stirred in our hearts and drawn closer to you, and Lord, encouraged to live faithfully and obediently to you as a result of our study here in Numbers. We'll thank you in Jesus' name.